All right, if you will, grab your Bibles, and we're going to be heading over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, finishing up this chapter tonight. Passage that we're going to look at tonight. Paul had told us what we were as Gentiles in the flesh. And now he's going to tell us what we are now because of our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And our text is verses 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, start reading verse number 19. Paul writes, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's pray, and we'll look at these words from God this evening. Heavenly Father, we are again thankful for the opportunity we have to gather as brothers and sisters in your family. And Lord, as we're going to look at tonight, just so thankful for what you have given to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, a new home, a new family, a new relationship. And Lord, that was not possible without you sending your only begotten Son into this world, and he dying on that cross and shedding his precious blood for us. So we thank you. We thank you for your Son. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit. And I pray now that through your Spirit, you would help us to understand this more perfectly tonight. Be with me as I teach it unto your people. May it be clear. And may it help us to recognize who and what we are now in Christ Jesus. We thank you again for the blessing of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by going back to verse number 11 through 13. I want us to read that again just to remind us. We've looked at these verses already. But Paul is going to remind us, and if you're a Gentile in the flesh, you're in this group, but he's reminding the Ephesian Gentiles in the flesh what they were without Christ. And it was a very bleak picture. Verse 11, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past," so this is what they were, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, "that at that time," this is what they were, "ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So that's what Gentiles in the flesh, they and we, because if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile in the flesh, that's what we were before coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Good news, verse number 13, Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So we were far away, and now we are made near, and that was possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you put your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, all of these negative things in verse number 12 no longer apply to you. You are now brought near, and something else is applied to you. What are those things? Paul tells us about those now in verses 19 through 22. There are three things that you now are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has made you these things because of your faith in his shed blood. So let's look at these tonight. First one, verse number 19. Paul writes, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners." Here's the first one though. "But fellow citizens with the saints." So before, Gentiles in the flesh were foreigners and aliens. They were not a part of God's kingdom. They were outside of the kingdom. But now, in Christ Jesus, Paul says, saved Gentiles
are now a part of the same kingdom as saved Jews. And what kingdom are we talking about? The kingdom of God. It's the spiritual kingdom of God. Good job, Brett. It's the kingdom of God. It's not an earthly thing. It's a spiritual thing. And any person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ is now a fellow citizen of the same spiritual kingdom. Before, your ethnicity mattered to what kingdom you belonged to. If you weren't Jew in the flesh, if you did not have the blood of Abraham, you were not a part of the kingdom. But now in Christ Jesus, there's a superior kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. The Bible calls it the kingdom of God. And if you're a believer in Jesus, no matter what your ethnicity is, no matter what your earthly citizenship is, you are now a citizen of a better kingdom. And it's the spiritual kingdom of God. Paul says we are fellow citizens. We have been supernaturalized into God's kingdom. Foreigners can come to our country and they can be naturalized into our country by doing certain things. You can be supernaturalized into God's kingdom. How? By putting your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've done that, it doesn't matter what your earthly citizenship is. It doesn't matter what your earthly ethnicity is. You are now a part of the kingdom of God and therefore fellow citizens with the saints. Let me add that this spiritual citizenship should take priority in the life of the believer. Our local church doesn't necessarily face this, but there are many churches that do, and I'll bring up one because I know of this. Pastor James Knox, I listen to him. He pastors down in Florida, and because he's down in Florida, they get a lot of immigrants that have come up that way. And his church is filled with people that are not necessarily American citizens. How do they get along? You've got Venezuelan citizens and you've got this citizen. How does everybody get along? Because we put aside our earthly citizenship for a greater citizenship. What brings us together in this church? Not the fact that we're all Americans. Now, I am thankful that I am an American. There's a lot of blessings and privileges that come with living in this country. But we do not come together tonight united by our earthly citizenship. If so, what would the foreigner among us have in common with us if that's what we united around? We don't unite around that. What do we unite around? Our spiritual citizenship that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is important for churches to remember. When we gather together, we don't gather together with any type of earthly or fleshly markers. It matters not what your ethnicity is. It matters not what your social status is. It doesn't matter what color you are. None of those matter in the church. What matters in the church? That we are all blood-bought saints. Our citizenship is in fact the same. We are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. Notice the second thing that Paul brings up. We are fellow citizens with the saints. Here's the second one. We are of the household of God. Now, back in ancient times, households or family mattered greatly. Who your family was and your family lineage was a great deal to people back in ancient times. Now, family still matters a lot to us today. But because of Christ, Paul says this. You have a new family. You have a new household. What is that household? What is that family? It's the family of God. In chapter 3, Paul uses the actual term family. Go with me to chapter 3, look at verse 15. He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says this, you've been born again, into a new family. So when we gather together as believers, it doesn't matter what or who your earthly family is. Now, we're not against our earthly family. We want many people in our church to be of the same earthly family. We want our husbands and wives and children and extended relatives to all be believers and to gather with us as believers in the church. But at the end of the day, what if you don't have that earthly family? Do you come to church and I just have nobody? No, you have a new family. You've been born again into the family of God. And what matters is not your last name. What matters is that you bear the name of Christ. My name is Christian. What's your name? Christian. I know we have earthly names. But my point is, it doesn't matter what our last name is. It matters that we are all brothers and sisters with the same Heavenly Father. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Just one book before Ephesians. Galatians 6. Paul makes it very clear what God's household is about. It's not about lineage. It's not about ethnicity. He says, Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But notice this, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know what God's family is all about? Faith. The household of faith. We're not saying that we shouldn't help people. We're not saying we shouldn't help our actual earthly family. But guess who Paul says you should especially be there for? Your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because at the end of the day, that is the family that will last forever. It's the household of faith. God is our Father, and we are all brothers and sisters in His family. Notice the last thing. I'll go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says we are fellow citizens, we are family, we are of the household of faith. And now he's going to use this metaphor of a building. We are a building. Let's start reading verse number 20 through verse 22. Paul writes, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So here's what Paul is teaching. If you've been born again, you put your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you are a part of God's building. You're a part of God's kingdom, you're a part of God's family, and you're a part of God's building. Now, in the Old Testament, God had a building. It was a physical building in which His presence inhabited through His Holy Spirit. That building was first called the tabernacle. Again, it was a physical structure that was able to be moved from place to place. Later on, that building became permanent in a structure called the temple. It as well was a physical building located at a specific place. And for thousands of years, it was the place where God's presence dwelt. But now, Paul says this, God has a new building in which His presence inhabits through His Holy Spirit. And guess what that new building is? Us. The church. Not the church brick and mortar. The church, meaning it's flesh and blood people. We are God's spiritual building, in which his presence dwells. We're gonna break this down here in just a second. But let me encourage you to really understand that point. When you walked into the doors of this building tonight, you did not walk into the church. You walked into the church house. You walked into the church building. But you did not walk into God's building called the church. Because what is God's building called the church? Us. The moment you got saved, you entered that building, spiritually speaking. We're going to talk about it in a second. You were a stone added into the structure of the building, and you became a part of God's building. But again, one of the biggest things that I think has been very detrimental to Christianity is that we have associated the term church with the brick and mortar buildings. I'm not saying it's necessarily a sin, because I still do this today. It's just when it becomes part of culture language, you say, you know, we're going to go to church tonight. It would be more correct to say we're going to the church house tonight, because I'm the church. If we met in my basement, that would be the church meeting, even if we did not meet in this building. But our culture has so, we just have associated the term church equals physical building. And in the New Testament scriptures, that is not at all the case. We are God's building. We are where His presence dwells. You do not have to come into this building to experience the presence of God. If you're a believer, you have the presence of God in you. We're going to look at a scripture towards the end. Because you are God's building, and He inhabits you, not necessarily within the four walls of this place. Now, Paul brings up two primary elements to this new spiritual building, what he calls this holy temple in the Lord. The first part, he speaks of the foundation and cornerstone. So let's read that again in verse number 20. Paul says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. If you haven't done any building, you don't have to be very smart to know that an actual physical building needs a foundation. If you're going to build a strong building, you need a solid and strong foundation. The same is true spiritually with God's building. He has a very strong and solid foundation. Now, in a building, especially in more ancient times than in more modern times, but in more ancient buildings, there's what's called a cornerstone. It was literally the very first stone that was set in a building's foundation, and from that stone, all other references for the building were built off of that stone. So if that stone wasn't laid correctly or wasn't a good stone, then the rest of your building is not going to be very good. So you need a good foundation, but you need especially a good cornerstone, because the foundation is built off the cornerstone, and then, of course, the rest of the structure is built off of the foundation, built off of the cornerstone. In God's spiritual building, there is a cornerstone. And according to the Bible, who is that cornerstone? Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Go with me to Isaiah 28 and Acts chapter 4. You could search this out just a little bit more, but we're going to briefly look at both of these. Isaiah 28. You know, one of the references for the Messiah was cornerstone. We see that in Isaiah 28, and then we're going to look at Acts 4, where the apostles recognized that was Jesus Christ. Isaiah 28, and then Acts chapter 4.
Isaiah 28, look at verse number 16. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So God said, I'm going to build a building, and it's going to have a sure foundation. And there's going to be a precious cornerstone to this building that I'm going to build. Now go with me to Acts chapter 4. Verse number 10. This is Peter. As we talked about this morning, became the very bold, Holy Spirit-filled apostle. He is preaching. He says this in verse number 10, Acts 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what the apostles recognized? Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. God was going to lay a stone and build a great building. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of that building. He is the foundation on what God was going to build, what we call today the church, this group of spiritual people that God was going to save and assemble. Now, after the cornerstone, back to Ephesians 2, after the cornerstone comes the foundation. As I mentioned, the foundation is built off of the cornerstone. In God's spiritual building, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Who is the foundation? What is the rest of the foundation? According to verse number 20. The apostles and prophets. So again, spiritual building. There is a spiritual cornerstone. That is Jesus Christ. No other foundation can any man lay, but that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You have to start with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only pure and perfect cornerstone you can get. But then, along with Jesus Christ, we have the apostles and prophets. So again, we're talking about this spiritual building called the church. If it is going to remain firm, if it is going to be structurally sound, it needed the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, and it needed the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, what did the apostles and prophets give to us that is the bedrock of the church? The Holy Scriptures. We're going to read it. It's called Revelation when we get to Ephesians chapter 3. But the revelation that the apostles and prophets gave to us was written down and became known as the Holy Scriptures. So the foundation of the church is two things: the Son of God and the Word of God. Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets, which gave us the revelation of God. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 3. This is where we're going to get to next. But Paul's going to tell you about this revelation. Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Go down to verse number 5. We're going to skip the parenthesis. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto who? His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So what makes the church strong is because it has a strong foundation. And that strong foundation is two things: Jesus Christ, the apostles and prophets. It's the Son of God and the Word of God. And that is what the church is built on: Jesus Christ
and the apostles and prophets who gave us God's word. Now, after the cornerstone and foundation is laid, what comes next in a building? The actual, in our days, we don't use blocks too much anymore, or stones. We normally use wood. But in older times, they would start laying the stones. So they lay the cornerstone, they laid the foundation, and then they began laying individual stones or rocks that would build up the structure of that building. And Paul's going to use similar language here. We have the cornerstone being Christ. We have the rest of the foundation be the apostles and prophets. And now we're going to have this structure built on top. Let's read it, verse 21 and 22. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now notice, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So who is the stones that make up the building? Ye also are. Any person that puts their faith in Jesus Christ becomes a stone in the spiritual building. Now, let's make this a little clearer. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. The language he uses makes it very clear. 1 Peter chapter 2. So again, Paul is using a great metaphor and analogy here. You lay the cornerstone, you lay the rest of the foundation, and then you start laying the individual stones on top. In the analogy, Christ is the cornerstone, rest of the foundation is the apostles and prophets, and you and me. Ever since Christ's death, people that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, we are stones now built in this building. And we make up the building. We are that building. 1 Peter 2, let's start reading verse number 4. Paul writes, to whom coming as unto a living stone. So he's no longer talking about dead inanimate stones. A living stone. Disallowed even of men, but chosen of God and precious. What is that living stone Peter's talking about? Go back to verse 3. It's the Lord. It's Jesus Christ. He is the living stone that was chosen of God and precious. Now go to verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones. That's the same Greek word for living. So it's living stones, lively stones. Are built up what? A spiritual house. And holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the living cornerstone. He is the, in the example of the actual physical building, that's a stone that was the cornerstone. In the spiritual building, he is the living stone that makes up the bedrock of the church. Then you have the foundation stones, the apostles and prophets. And then any person that puts their faith in Jesus Christ is a living stone added to this spiritual structure we call the church. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. I thought that we're not going to read it, but you can look back. In Ephesians 2:14, Paul talked about a wall that divided the Jew from the Gentile. And now in verse 21, I find it interesting. Paul says Jew and Gentile now make up the same wall. There was a wall that divided, and now in Christ, we are stones in the same wall. No longer divided from each other, but union, fellowship with each other. Because we're in the same structure. And that spiritual structure is called the church, a holy temple in the Lord. Let me make one more point from verse 22. I hope I'm making this clear. If not, you can ask me a question about it here in just a second. But verse 22. Paul says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God
through the Spirit. So in the Old Testament, they had a physical building, that structure, either the tabernacle or the temple. And when that structure was built, God's presence came to dwell and live in that physical structure. Paul says there's a new structure. It's a spiritual structure. And if you're saved, you make up that spiritual structure. There's Christ, the apostles and prophets, and you're one of many stones in this great building that we call the church. And guess what inhabits this spiritual building we call the church? The Holy Spirit of God. Now think about this. It's a powerful thought. It's also a sobering thought, as we'll conclude. But we are the temple of the living God. God no longer lives in a building like this. He used to. Called the tabernacle and the temple. He used to. But today, where does he live? In this building? In this building. What I mean by this is us. You are the dwelling place of God. We are the dwelling place of God. Isn't that a powerful thought? That's a special thought. God dwells with me. But we'll close with this. It's a sobering thought. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If the Spirit of the Holy God lives in you, then guess how you should be living? As a person that should be holy. Because the Holy God lives in me. And Paul had to write to this group of Christians. They were not living a holy life, living in fornication. And Paul reminds them of this truth. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Why are you living that way? You know, God dwells in you. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Paul says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Did you know it absolutely matters how you live? You know why you should flee fornication? Because the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, should God's temple be defiled with those types of things? And so Paul says, realize who you are. He says, what? Know you not? Do you not understand who you are? You are the temple of God. So flee that junk. God is holy. He wants his dwelling place to be holy. I encourage you, encourage all of us. God wants a holy temple for his habitation. So let's be that holy temple. Let's flee the sins of the flesh, and let us honor God in our spirit and in our body. But back to Ephesians chapter 2. What were we? Verse number 12. What are we now? Verses 19 through 22. We are fellow citizens. We are of the household of God. And we are a spiritual building, a holy temple in the Lord. We are part of God's kingdom, we are part of God's family, and we are part of God's building. What a blessing that is. And we thank the Lord for that. All right, any questions?